Good morning, brethren. Scripture reading, Luke chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Luke 2, 1 through 7. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken in all the inhabited earth. This is the first census taken by Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. For they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Well, good morning, everyone. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. This occasion is no different. With the bulletin, whenever you need to send an update my way, the phone number is on there. Just give me a call or text me. That's one of the hardest things about a bulletin is trying to keep it up to date, particularly that prayer list. So if you just send those my way, I'll try to get those in and so on and so forth. On the back side, there's a daily Bible reading. The year's about to change, and certainly that would be something that you would want to consider. That daily Bible reading schedule is set up for you to get through the whole Bible in a year and Proverbs and Psalms twice. And that's just how that one is set up. So if you follow that, by the end of the year, that's where you will end up. This morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. If you'll turn over there, our Bible reading in Luke chapter 2. We have those first few verses read, and we see the birth of Jesus. And certainly, that's something that people think of at this time. They think of the birth of Jesus. And as we start reading through Luke chapter 2, we start to see that there's a census being taken. It seems so friendly and, you know, unassuming, but you know why they do a census? Is so they can figure out how many taxpayers are in the region. So they're trying to figure out how much money is supposed to come out of this region, so they're trying to get everyone registered, and we see that Jesus' family is abiding by the laws, and they are about to be registered, so on and so forth. Why this is happening in Luke chapter 2 and verse 6, we see that Mary, her days are completed, and she delivers the baby Jesus. And there is a small detail there that I think we don't want to miss. The small detail, perhaps the sad detail, is there is no room in the inn. No room for baby Jesus. No room for the Savior of the world. No room for the Savior of us and the ones that we love so dearly, Christians. You know, it wasn't like it is today where you can go to a town, there's a whole bunch of hotels. A lot of times that's the way we picture it in our mind, but most people just had a room dedicated in their house for travelers. There's so many people traveling back and forth that you would just have a room that was available at your house for the travelers. Of course, people make all kinds of reasons why there was no room for baby Jesus. They say, well, it was crowded, it was busy, didn't you see? It was a census. You know, that's why. Bethlehem was busy, it was crowded, that's why there was no room. So, you know, let's look at some of these reasons today why Bethlehem had no room for Jesus, and perhaps we can see in ourselves perhaps why we don't have room for Jesus from time to time. The city of Bethlehem had a lot going on at the time. They had the census, they had the great registering that was happening. Certainly there was a lot going on, but there was no room for Jesus to the point that he was laid when he was born in a manger. Now, if you think about that for a second, a manger is where the cattle and the horses eat. You know, a place for the Savior of the world, it kind of seems like a very humbling place. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it talks about Jesus coming from heaven, humbling himself, becoming a bondservant, and coming to this world to be a sacrifice for us in Philippians chapter 2. But you think about that. Jesus came from heaven on high, and one of his first resting places is the feeding trough of animals. What a humble start for our Lord. Now I'm sure if you talk to the people at Bethlehem, they would have all the matter of excuses, all the reasons why they didn't have room for Jesus, why he ended up in the trough of these animals. I'm sure they would give you every reason under the sun. We're going to go through those reasons today. But But there's a question, a pressing question that comes in my mind. Why did Bethlehem not have room for baby Jesus? Why did they not have room? I think perhaps many times in our lives we can look at ourselves and say we didn't have room for Jesus. Perhaps the same reasons that Bethlehem has are the reasons that we do from time to time. The first reason I can think of that people at Bethlehem would say, you know why we didn't have room for Jesus? Was it was crowded, it was busy. You know, we have this registering going on, the census, we had many people flooding into this area. There was just no room, we were busy, we were crowded. That's why we had no room. That's where Jesus ended up in the situation that he ended up in. There was a census, a lot of people needed to eat, a lot of people needed to stay, busy, busy, busy. You know, I'm not going to make the argument today that Bethlehem wasn't a busy place. I'm not going to make the argument today that Bethlehem wasn't a crowded place, but I will make the argument that's not a good enough reason to not have a place for Jesus. Bethlehem didn't have a place for Jesus. Many people don't have a place for Jesus because they fall into the same problem that Bethlehem did. We're just too busy. We're just too crowded. I don't have enough space in my life for Jesus. I just have so much going on. I have so much filling up my life, so much filling up my time. I just don't have any room for Jesus. So you know what? He has to take a back seat. He's got to take a back seat for a little while. I think that's what Bethlehem would say. It was just so busy and crowded. I wonder if we would use the same argument when it comes to our spiritual lives. And I think that's what we have to realize, is if we want to be a Christian, if we want to follow Christ, we're going to have to make room for him. That's what Bethlehem should have done. They should have made room. They should have cleared space. They should have made whatever space was needed for the Savior of the world. But yet no space could be found for baby Jesus. I think therein lies our first point, is if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to make room. And it's not necessarily going to be easy, it might be hard. You might have to shift things around, you might have to say this isn't as high a priority as Jesus is. You have to shift and move things. Just like I wouldn't make the charge to Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a busy and crowded place, I know of that, but you still should have had room for Jesus. The same thing for your life applies. You might be busy, you might have a crowded life, but the message, the point still applies. You should still have space for Jesus. You know, Satan is fighting for your time. The world is fighting for your time. Everyone is fighting for your time and for your space and trying to fill your house up. And Jesus is trying to get in. Satan has all kinds of tools. In 1 John chapter 2, we read about some of those tools. Verses 15 through 17, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But we who do the will of God abide forever. There's so many things that Satan is trying to challenge you with. Satan's trying to make your life like Bethlehem. Crowded, busy, no space, no room. We don't have time. That's what Satan's trying to do. Think of all the things that we have in our lives. I have a busy life. You have a busy life. You all have busy lives. We know it. We acknowledge it. Just like I acknowledge Bethlehem was a busy and crowded place. But that is not a good enough excuse to say you don't have room for Jesus. Think of all the things that we fill our lives up with. We fill our lives up with TV. We fill our lives up with rest and sleep, and certainly some of these things are essential. And then we think of leisure, and we think of sports, and we think of the businesses that we have. Certainly we have no shortage of things to fill up our time. But how much time do we give Jesus in our lives? How much space do we have dedicated to the Lord of heaven? I like what it says in Ecclesiastes. It talks about, you know, things of this life being vanity. How many things do we have in our lives? We fill our life up to the point, and we look around and we say, do these things really matter? Are these things really significant? Do these things really have an eternal significance on my life? A lot of things in our life, if we acknowledge, they're just filler. God acknowledges that we need to eat, that we need to provide for our family. God acknowledges that time and time again, that God does not accept him getting moved to number two, or number three, or getting moved to the point that his bed, his resting place, is in this manger. How far have you moved Jesus down your priority list? Well, my life's just so busy and crowded, I just don't have time. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, I have seen all the work that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What vanity? Things that are worthless. Not only things that are worthless, things that are inconsequential, things that you don't need to get to heaven. There are things that we need to live. God acknowledges that. But we fill our life with so many things that are vain, that are just a waste of time, that have no spiritual significance. And what we do is we take these things of no spiritual significance and we move them up. And we put God number two, God number three, God number four, God number five, until God is out in a manger. You know, I haven't watched the show Hoarders, but you see the little advertisements from time to time for that show, and I think I have some hoarders in my family, so I think I can relate. But you know what? Sometimes those hoarders, they have so many things in their home that they're searching for something that's actually important. They can't find it. They can't find it. They search and search and they look and they look. They can't find it. Why? Because they have so much stuff. Whole bunch of vain stuff. It doesn't matter. Are we filling ourselves up in the right way? Are we filling ourselves up with things that would matter spiritually? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, it says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" We have to be careful to fill our life with things that are appropriate and things that are right. Are you filling your life with things, James? Are you filling your life with things that you know don't matter, but you're putting them above Jesus? Well, Kyle, I'm not filling my life with sinful things. You know what? The sad thing is, it doesn't have to be sinful to get in the way of Jesus being your number one. Well, as soon as Jesus goes to number two, it does become sinful, but there's a lot of things that you do in your life that are not necessarily sinful. Working a job is not necessarily sinful. Having a business is not necessarily sinful. Cleaning is not necessarily sinful. There are a lot of things that aren't sinful. But if you let them take control of your life, and your life gets so busy and crowded, you know what they do? They move Jesus to number two. And you end up just like Bethlehem saying, "We don't have room for Jesus. We're too busy. We're too crowded. We have too much going on." To be honest with you, I think you fall into the same situation that we see in Luke chapter 10, if you'll turn over there. In Luke chapter 10, we have an individual that I think is doing some good things. But they're doing these good things to the point that Jesus becomes number two, and that's when it becomes a problem. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, we have a situation with a couple individuals, Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village," talking about Jesus, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." That's a great thing. Martha has welcomed Jesus into her house. "And he had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, from which will not be taken away from her.'" Martha has welcomed Jesus into her house, and then she immediately starts serving things that are important. She's probably trying to prepare a meal, making sure the house is clean, doing things that are absolutely important, while Mary is doing what? Listening to Jesus' word. Now, question, is cleaning important? Is preparing a meal important? Yes, they're important, but they're not as important as God. They're not as important as Jesus. They're not as important as God's word. So many times people go, I know I have a busy and crowded life, but my busy and crowded life is not in relation to sin. I don't have a problem. I have a busy and crowded life, but it's not sin. Well, if you have good things, and you have too many of those good things, you know what? They can crowd out Jesus just as easy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, are we hearing the warning that the Bible is giving out? Is that you can very easily lose faith for Jesus if you're not mindful of the things that you have around you and the things that are going on around you. You know, almost like Mary is, you know, seeking Jesus, but Martha's getting overwhelmed with all the things that are going on in life. Maybe you feel like that from time to time. There's so many things to consider, so many things to think about, but people get so busy in their lives that it seems like Jesus gets moved to the back burner. I think it's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It says, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." Are you forsaking the assembly? Now that's a question that many people have considered. What does forsaking mean? And I've thought about that a lot and been thinking about that a lot. What does forsaking mean? And I think about it, and you know, I think about my wife. If I went somewhere for a week, you know, my wife would probably be concerned where I was at. If I was gone 2 weeks, she's sending out a search party. You know, I mean, she's not going to let this go on for too long before she comes looking. Do we view our relationship with God that way? Do we view our spiritual obligations the way we would with ourselves? Because, I mean, Jesus, I mean, his bride is the church, and we're part of the church, and it's compared to that marriage relationship for a reason. Are you forsaking it? Well, why are you forsaking it? I mean, reasons are reasons. I mean, perhaps you're sick. We understand that. Perhaps things have happened in your life. We understand that. But there comes a point where you have to look at yourself and say, has my life become too busy and crowded? With things that don't have spiritual implications, things that are good, things that are not necessarily evil, but they have slowly but surely moved Jesus out of first place to second. You get so busy with good things that you push Jesus out. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, I think it talks about these people. It's talking about, it's the parable of the sower, and there's a lot of different people, but there's one group of people in particular that I think fits this point perfectly. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, "Now he who receives the seed among the thorns, he is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." It's talking about a special individual. Someone who has received the word of God. They have received the word of God, but these thorns are coming up. And what are the thorns? The cares of the world. Your job, your business, all the other things that creep into your life, and they choke you out. Bethlehem, I will acknowledge, was busy, busy. I will acknowledge that Bethlehem was crowded, crowded, but they should have found a place for Jesus. Just as we, as servants of God, we have to be very careful and mindful that yes, we have busy, busy lives. Yes, we have crowded, crowded lives. But we have to be careful that we don't crowd Jesus out of our lives. We need to make a place for Jesus. We need to have a place better than the eating trough for Jesus in our lives. A place of honor, a place of respect, a place of reverence for our Savior. Point number one, I think Bethlehem, if you were talking to them, they'd say, you know what, you know why we didn't have any room for Jesus? It's because we were busy and crowded. I don't think that's a good enough excuse. Number two, is a lot of people speculate, and they think, that you know why Jesus was not accepted was because we have an unwed woman who's pregnant, and a really interesting story to go along with it. I mean, their story is definitely unique in any circumstance. So many people think that Jesus, baby Jesus, could not find a place because they don't want to be associated with a woman that was pregnant out of wedlock. A lot of people think that. So basically, they just rejected Jesus in many senses. You know, we don't want Mary. We don't want to be associated with this. You know, distance as far as you can away from her. It wasn't a crowded situation at all. Many people think it was just because we had this woman that was in this particular situation. You know, this is not the first time that he's going to be rejected in his life. His mother was rejected when he was a baby, perhaps, in this situation that we see. But he's rejected all throughout his life. We look at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, "Then he said, as surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." I mean, as Jesus starts to grow, I mean, he's just going to get rejected again and again and again. People don't want to associate with Jesus again and again and again. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, after he says, "Hey, a prophet's not accepted in his own country," when you look down in verses 28 and 29, you see that they actually try to kill him. They take Jesus out of town and say, "Hey, we're going to kill you." Jesus is rejected time and time again. We look in John chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own received him not." There's still a widespread rejection of Jesus. There's a widespread rejection of a group of individuals that don't want to associate with Jesus. They don't want to associate with what he teaches. They don't want to associate with the perception of Jesus. They don't want to be around Jesus at all. "I don't want your influence or your teaching." That's what a lot of people say to Jesus. You know, you start to think about it. Many Christians, I'm afraid, are falling into the same circumstance. They're afraid to be associated with Jesus. It's like when they go to work, they don't want people to find out that they're a Christian. They don't want people to find out where they go to church. They're afraid to be associated with Jesus, because as soon as people know that you're associated, all the questions come. You know, if the people of Bethlehem perhaps took Mary in, then they have to answer a whole bunch of questions. That might have been hard on them. They say, hey, why are you associated with this woman that's pregnant out of wedlock? And they might have had to answer a whole bunch of hard questions. When you associate yourself with Jesus, you're going to be questioned. And some people don't like that. But that's the reality of the Christian life. And it's such a sad thing, because the Bible warns us of the danger of not associating with Jesus. The Bible tells us that it's going to be a hard path. That associating with Jesus, the world's going to hate you. When you look in John chapter 15, it says, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Well, why? Because you follow me. It's a hard road to be a Christian. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, if anyone desires to live godly, they'll suffer persecution. It's hard to associate with Jesus sometimes. It's the best thing to do, but it's hard. Why do you think in John chapter 12 and verse 42 that people would not confess Jesus? Because it would have been hard. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 42. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. Well, why do they do such a thing? These people believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but they won't confess it before these individuals. Why? They're ashamed. They don't want to be associated. It's going to be hard if they say they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. In John chapter 12 and verse 42. So dangerous to not associate or reject Jesus. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. I think the Bible reveals us some very sobering things about not wanting to associate with Jesus. Are you ashamed of Jesus? You don't want to associate, perhaps how people in Bethlehem were. I don't want to associate with this situation. I don't want to be associated with that. I don't want to take the questions. I don't want to take the hardship that might come if I welcome them in. You try not to associate with Jesus. It's a dangerous thing. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. You turn over there. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. It says, for whoever is ashamed of me, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels. If you're ashamed of Jesus now, he's going to be ashamed of you when judgment comes. If that's not a sobering thought, I don't know what is. Are you like Bethlehem? I don't want to associate. I don't want to be connected with Jesus. I don't want to wear the name. I don't want people to know where I go to church. I don't want people to know what I believe. I don't want to answer the questions. I don't want to be, you know what, I just won't confess it. When I'm out and about, I'm not going to acknowledge Jesus. I'm going to try to just blend in with the world as best I can. I don't want to associate. You put yourself in a dangerous situation. You don't want to associate with Jesus here upon this earth. I really believe Jesus is not going to associate with you in heaven. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. They don't want to associate. They don't want to take Jesus on. They don't want to take on the burden of the situation. Do we do the same from time to time? You know, Jesus has been rejected again and again, but that doesn't change what it says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Why would you distance yourself from your only chance of eternal life? Why would you distance yourself from Jesus and say, you stay way over there, I don't want you in my house, I don't want you near me, you stay way over there? Why would you do that? People do it all the time. They do it all the time. Don't want to associate with Jesus. You know, I think So many times people try to distance themselves from Jesus, and it's just mind-boggling. He is the one that's going to save you. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed of Christ? And the Bible tells you again and again and again, this is a problematic way of thinking. But people fall into it all the time. They didn't want to associate to the point that they couldn't find room for Jesus. What a sad predicament. You can't find room for Jesus in your life. On this earth, perhaps he's not going to find room for you in his mansion that he's preparing in John chapter 14. Reason number one, Bethlehem said, I will tell you why we had no room for Jesus. Number one is we were just so proud and busy. We couldn't find a place. We were just so proud and busy. We couldn't find room. Reason number two is that when you look at it, they perhaps didn't want to associate with this situation. I don't want to associate with Jesus and his mother. We're going to put him way over here. He's not going to stay in my house. Is he going to stay in your house? If he stays in your house, I'm going to ask you some questions. No, we don't want the questions. We'll just put him way over here. Reason number three. It's really when you look at this situation, I think it's very hard to get around that at the end of the day, when you look at the crowd is not a good excuse. When you look at association is not a good excuse. At the end of the day, I think you realize that Jesus just wasn't a priority there. Jesus wasn't a priority in Bethlehem. Jesus' mother wasn't a priority in Bethlehem. If they were, do you think our Lord would have maybe found a different spot than a manger? You know, I think of many of us, where was I put when I was born? Not where Jesus was put. You know, God from heaven put in such a place. At the end of the day, when the Bible tells me that there is no room for Jesus, it reveals something, that Jesus was not a priority. Jesus needs to be a priority in your life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In context, it even talks about God knows that you need things. Right before that, in verse 32, it says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And it's rattling off basic things that you need. He knows you need to eat. He knows you need to be clothed. But that doesn't change the fact that your number one priority has to be God. What is your number one priority? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, throughout your life, your priorities switch. You know, I just had a son just a little while ago, on the 11th of December. Priorities start to switch a little bit. You know, you lose a little sleep. Now, for me, sleep's pretty high on the priority list. For me to lose sleep over you, you're pretty high. You're pretty high. You know, throughout your life, your priorities shift. And I think that we have to evaluate our priorities. We have to evaluate our heart, our soul, our mind, and we have to think, what is our number one priority? What are our shifts? And sometimes you have to realize you have to take out the trash. You have to take the trash out of your life. It's become so busy and so cluttered, you have to say, what things are seriously significant, what things are not, and start to eliminate those things that are getting in your way of having God as number one. Many times I don't think people consider their priorities. I was leaving the house this morning, and I can never get my hair down. I've got spiky hair. I have to water it like 10 times, you know. My wife always goes, your hair is horrible. And I go, I'm still going to church. I cut myself shaving. I'm not going to go to church. You know, this happened. I'm not going to go to church. This happened. I'm not going to go to church. How easy our priorities can shift. And you think it's silly, but some people probably have that mental mindset. You know, I'm running a little bit behind. I can't get dressed the way I normally would. I just can't go to church. I think we have to take a serious look at our priorities. You know, church should be your excuse to miss things. I'm going to repeat that. Church should be your excuse to miss things and not the other way around. But people make it the other way around, don't they? I have a friend, he's 95 years old. I went to see him last night. It's his birthday. Gave him a card, talked to him. He's having his birthday today. Told him I couldn't come. He knew why. He knew why I couldn't come. Church is my excuse to miss things. Not the other way around. I don't find all the excuses in the world to miss church. We have to be very careful, because if we're not careful, our priorities shift in our lives without us even knowing it, and then we find ourselves in a situation where God has been shoved out of our lives and we have no room for Him. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." I know that's the Old Testament, but you think of that short phrase, "have no other gods before me," and then you start to think to yourself, maybe I have a whole bunch of other gods before God. Maybe I have a whole long list of reasons why I'm not going to serve Him in the way that I should. People find all kinds of worldly things. People have little or no room for Jesus. What they do is they set their life up and then they say, "Where can I squeeze Jesus in?" Instead of saying, "Let me give Jesus a place of honor in my house." Instead of the manger. Jesus has taken a back seat in the world. He's taken a back seat in religion. And a big reason is pride. People kick Jesus out of their lives. "I don't want to do what He says. I don't want the time. I don't need Him." And we see where He ends up. You know, the good news is, or the bad news, depending on the way you look at it, is I'm not the judge. You don't have to worry about pile on judgment day. I'm going to have little to no say when that day comes. For good, that might be good news for some people because they're like, "Man, he's going really hard on some stuff today." But you know, the reality is, if there's a much scarier person you're going to have to stand before, and that's God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Imagine those people in Bethlehem. I mean, that's got to be an interesting situation. I know that Jesus, you know, probably did not care where He was born. But you think about that conversation. "God, we're sorry. We didn't have room for Jesus. We were too crowded. We were too busy." Well, sorry. We thought the situation was questionable. We didn't want to associate. We wanted to distance ourselves from the situation. Well, God, He just wasn't a priority at that time in my life. You know, you're going to have to answer very similar questions when you stand before God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, really is what my mindset is about it. It says, "It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." When I have to explain to God why I don't have room for Him, that's a scary thought. Every excuse that I have that I try to sell to the preacher, the elders, whoever, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, you're going to have to sell it to God. And that's a hard conversation to have. "God, I'm sorry that I was too busy. God, I'm sorry my life was too crowded. God, I'm sorry that I didn't want to associate you when I was at the workplace. God, I'm sorry that you weren't my priority." Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must make room for Jesus in our heart. We must make room for Him in our soul, and we must make room for Him in our mind. Perhaps you need to make room today. Perhaps you need the praise of the church. You've walked away in a public way and you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian and say that Jesus is going to be number one in my life and I'm not going to let these other things push Jesus out. We would love to help you in any way we can. We'll pray for you. We'll study with you. We'll answer your questions. We'll do whatever we can. We have a great family here at Sandyville. We have elders, deacons. We have a great family here made up of members that want to love and support you in any way that we can. If you're subject to Lord's invitation anyway, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.